Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because of who you are. And we are thankful for what you do for us. We are thankful above all that you sent your Son to come on this planet, take a human form, go to the cross, and die for our sins. We know it is the high love that you've demonstrated. We also know that you have shown to us this love individually and collectively as a body. We thank you. Tonight we've assembled ourselves to study a portion of your word en route to honoring and glorifying you. Therefore, we pray that as we begin this study, that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need, help us to perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We looked at the first clause last week, and this today, tonight, we'll look at the rest of that verse. The verse, the particular part of it, the sentence that we'll be looking at, really challenges, gives us responsibility, and that responsibility is the pursuit of spirit-produced righteousness. The pursuit of spirit-produced righteousness. We have thus far considered three actions that the apostle had put before Timothy, and so before all pastors and believers, that are really essential in maintaining our moral purity. Moral purity, of course, is essential on the part of any believer who expects to be used of the Lord in his service. And you recall that the first action that we've examined is the avoidance of wrongdoing. The second is cleansing of the soul, which involves getting rid of shame associated with the gospel. Enlargement, being careful to avoid the entanglements of the affairs of this life, being distracted by the affairs of this life. And then to avoid any discussion that leads to showing no reverence for God, including heresies. Now, the third, of course, is what we examined last week, which is the avoidance of youthful lusts. Now, actually, the third action is really a further example of the type of actions that the believer should take to cleanse his soul. Now, the three actions we have considered are practically negative actions in that they involve avoidance of some behavior pattern or getting rid of a behavior pattern. But the apostle did not really dwell only on the negative. So the fourth action is positive, which we will note shortly. We know that the fourth action that the apostle commanded is a positive one, not only because of the nature of the action contended, but because of a Greek particle that is translated "and" in the NIV that begins the next clause of verse 22, because it says, "and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Now, the use of the word "and," as it appears in the NIV, and in most of our modern English versions, it's not really wrong because the Greek particle used also means "and." Furthermore, the word "and" implies that the command that follows is related to the first command of verse 22, which is avoidance of youthful lusts. However, because the action commanded in the second clause of verse 22 is positive, while the action of the first clause of the same verse is negative, it may be better to translate the Greek particle as something like to the contrary or but to the contrary. Now this is to make clear to the English reader that the command that follows is in contrast to the first command of the verse. And because of this explanation, the second clause could be translated as follows. To the contrary, keep pursuing righteousness, faith, love and peace. In other words, instead of going after youthful lusts, the believer should pursue what the apostle listed in this clause. Now in commanding the fourth action that is contained in the second clause of verse 22, the apostle established an important truthful principle, which I believe most of you by now know, which is simply this, that a human soul is never empty in the sense that it is without an influential force acting on it. Put it in another way, this principle states that man is at no time free. Man is at no time free. Never happens on this planet. He is either a slave of sin, a slave to truth, or he is a slave to falsehood. He is either under the influence of sin or under the influence of righteousness. He is either controlled by the Holy Spirit or he is controlled by his sinful nature, or even worse, by Satan. Now this truth is expressed in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, when he wrote in Romans 6:20, Romans 6:20, Romans 6:20 says, when you are slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, if you are under the control of sin, then you are free with respect to righteousness. Now the implication of this assertion is that when a person sins, he is a slave to sin. But when he follows righteousness, then he is a slave to righteousness. The truth is that we are never free in this life in spite of what we may think. Many think that they are free to do anything, not realizing that when they did whatever they wanted, they were actually enslaved. They were enslaved to their sinful nature or their desires that controlled them. They can tell you all they want. I'm my own man. I do whatever I want. No, you're not doing whatever you want. You're doing what the sinful nature tells you, or what sin says. So we cannot be under sin, of course, and righteousness at the same time. Such a thing, of course, is impossible, since righteousness and sin are mutually exclusive. So the principle is very clear that we're never free. There's no such thing as being free on this planet. Now the principle that our soul is never without an influential force is well illustrated even in the physical realm. Now we often speak of vacuum, and the average person on the street would think that there is such a thing as a perfect vacuum, in that we have a space without air. To be more technical, a vacuum is a space that has no matter in it whatsoever. But since no one has been able to remove all the air molecules in a space, there's no such thing as a complete vacuum. Scientists speak of high or low vacuum, depending on how much gas has been removed from a container. So, the point is that even in the physical realm, it is impossible to find a space that is completely free of air or air molecules. Given the sense that it is impossible for a space to exist without some form of force, no matter how small. We don't have a perfect vacuum. So this analogy in my mind says that there can be no human soul that is free of the influence of the force of either God or of Satan. Your soul is either completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, or it is controlled by your sinful nature. There can be no neutral state in which the soul is free of either the influence of the Holy Spirit or the influence of the sinful nature. What I'm arguing is everything we do on this planet comes either by the influence of the Spirit or by the influence of Satan through the sinful nature. There is no thing, there's nothing people can like to claim that they are free to do whatever they want to do, and I'm saying no, we don't. The Bible says if you're a slave to sin, you're free from righteousness. That's the only way you can think in terms of being free. But if you're a slave to righteousness, then you're free from sin. But otherwise, there's no such thing on this planet as being free, in as much as we think we are. So all I'm saying that it is impossible then that we be in a state where we're completely free. Now it is possible, of course, that the soul could be completely under the control of God the Holy Spirit, or completely under the control of Satan. We all struggle and we all have this problem, and that problem is the problem of control. Most of us don't really want to allow the Holy Spirit to control us. In other words, we don't want to let go completely. Well, there's something we want to hold on to, so that we say we're doing something. When you are completely under the control of the Spirit, you know, one of the first things that happens, really, you lose self. It's of no consequence to you. No matter what happens, people may laugh at you for what you're doing. It sounds strange to them. You look awful. Whatever it is, you have to go careless. Proof? Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. Those men were filled with the Spirit, completely lost everything, and they acted like people were drunk. Otherwise, they would not have been charged of being drunk. So, in other words, they lost total control of themselves, because the Holy Spirit is controlling them to do whatever God wanted. And I'm afraid that we are so control conscious, almost to the point of being control freaks, because we just want to control something. And that's why most of us are uncomfortable in certain environment, maybe in church or in some other area. You're just not that comfortable that you can lose not you yourself, but somebody, the Holy Spirit is completely in control. So you're afraid of it. And in some cases they show themselves in public. Some people are afraid to open up their mouth in public, and so on and so forth. There are all kinds of ways that this thing will show that you are not really allowing the Holy Spirit to take full control of you. But all I'm arguing, though, still, it is possible. It may be just for a few moments, where the Holy Spirit is completely in total control. And when that happens, then you are actually filled with the Spirit. If that didn't happen, you're not filled with the Spirit. It's only when that control is total. Now, so God, the Holy Spirit, does really not want to share the control of your soul with Satan. He doesn't want that. In other words, there cannot be a part of your soul that is controlled by Satan when the Holy Spirit is in control. It can never happen. Hence, a classical description of the struggle between the Spirit and the flesh in Galatians 5:17. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 is a classical description of this battle for control of the soul, where you are 100% controlling your soul by the Holy Spirit or 100% controlled by Satan or sinful nature. This is where the apostle, the Holy Spirit, puts it through the apostle Paul. Say, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Either way, you don't do what you want. If the Holy Spirit controls, you don't do what you want. If your sinful nature controls, you don't do what you want. So either way, we don't do what we want. But the truth of the matter is, there is this battle. The battle for the control, or the battle of the control of the soul, is a truth that the apostle was aware of. Hence, he realized that it is not sufficient to tell a believer to avoid the negative without giving him the positive with which to replace the negative. In effect, it is an incomplete requirement to ask a person to cease or desist from a practice without replacing that practice with something else. For example, it will be incomplete to tell a person to renounce idolatry without pointing him to the worship of the true God in Christ. Therefore, the apostle here, through the Spirit, thus provided a positive replacement to the negative that he had commanded Timothy, and so to all believers. Recall that the command that believers are commanded to flee from youthful lusts. Some of this we mentioned last week, that included desire to mock people, or desire for sex out of marriage, or materialism, or egotism. Now all of these are negative. So fleeing from youthful lusts, as we indicated, means then that a believer is to run away from any lust that will pollute his or her soul. If all that the believer does is to run away from something without running towards another, then such an endeavor will be short-lived. This is the principle, this is because of the principle that the soul is never empty, in the sense that it is without being under an influential force. Now, fleeing from lust will leave an empty condition in the soul, so to say. Therefore, to replace or to ensure that the believer's soul is not empty, the apostle then instructs him to replace the negative of youthful lust with a positive. It is for this reason that the command the apostle issued in the second clause of the verse we're considering is given with the word pursue. The word pursue is translated from a Greek word that means to follow in a haste in order to find something. To follow in a haste in order to find something. Hence, to run after something. Now, as we indicated, fleeing involves running away from something. But pursuing involves running towards something with the intent of getting what one was running after. Now, this running after something that the apostle commanded Timothy, and so all pastors and believers, is really in the present tense in the Greek. The sense being that the believer should form the habit of chasing after something positive that the apostle mentioned in this clause of the verse that we're considering. You have to be relentless in the pursuit of what the apostle lists in that clause. So you cannot grow weary in this pursuit that is commanded. Now read again that clause. What does it say? Say, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now the apostle, at least his command in this clause, is now the actual fourth action that the Holy Spirit expects of those who desire to maintain moral purity in order to be used of God in His service. This pursue righteousness. So this fourth action then is simply a command that the believer should constantly and habitually seek to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it boils down to. Or if we put it in another way, the believer should pursue the desires of the Holy Spirit instead of the youthful desires or lusts. Now you may ask, how did you get this idea of the control of the Holy Spirit pursuing the desires of the Holy Spirit from that clause, because it says, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And you say, now how in the world did he get that? Now I hear this, the reason I explain some of this is, many times, people will talk to me, they say, now I don't see how you got that from that passage. And then, it just depends on, sometimes I laugh about it, and sometimes I explain it. Now how did I get, just say them, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And I gave this interpretation, it just means to be filled with the Spirit. Now you say, I don't see it. Well, this is how we know that the command to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace is actually a command to be controlled by the Spirit. Three of the four virtues the believer is to pursue here are facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, faith, peace are all mentioned facets of the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians 5 verse 22. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, someone said, aha. You say, I don't find the word faith in the passage that we just read. Somebody can say that. Well, yes. But only in English. But not so in the Greek text. For the word faithfulness in Galatians 5:22 is translated from the same Greek word that is translated faith in 2 Timothy 2:22. Same word. Same Greek word. So you see that three of the virtues the apostle Paul commanded Timothy to pursue are facets of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, we're saying you don't really have to set out and pursue 1, 2, 3, as some people like to do. All it is, you pursue being filled with the Spirit. If you pursue it, then the others will come. That's my point. Now, it is really impossible to pursue and catch up these three virtues without being under the control of the Spirit, without being filled with the Spirit. So we are right then in stating that the apostle's command here is a command or is tantamount to the command to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, having established that a command really is one that demands a believer to be under the control of the Spirit, we can state the command of the apostle in this verse we are considering as an instruction to be to believers to pursue then a spirit produced righteousness. That's really what it, the instruction, when you look at it another way, is to pursue a spirit produced righteousness. Because he wrote, he said, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now the apostle's command is that everything he wants a believer to pursue is that produced by the Spirit. Not by human energy, by the Spirit. Now consider the first thing that a believer is to pursue: righteousness. That's the first thing to pursue. Now what is this righteousness that you and I are supposed to pursue? Well, righteousness here is used as a complex idea that combines the sense of fairness with awareness of one's responsibility within a society or a community. Where you combine the sense of fairness and awareness of your responsibility within a community or a society. Timothy and so all pastors and believers should strive after justice in the local church and in the society at large. You are strive to treat everyone with fairness. You should strive to do that. But that's not all. You should strive towards uprightness in your behavior. By this we mean, you should strive to conduct your life in such a way as to fulfill God's commands as expressed in His Word. Now these are the complex responsibilities that those who seek to be morally pure should pursue. Make it your aim of life to seek to live your life according to God's directives as found in His Word. Now it is impossible to comply with the Word of God that one does not know or does not understand. Now teaching is, we'll make a little more about it, but if you don't understand something, how are you going to do it? So then, how will you get the information you need to be fair and fulfill God's requirement? Because you see, our sense of fairness does not always match with God's sense of fairness. There are certain things we will do and you will say that's not fair. And yet it's perfectly fair with God. But we just don't understand it. And just like you can hardly find a little child or a teenager whose parents are fair. They're very fair to find. I mean, it's very difficult to find a teenager whose parents are fair. Because to him or her, the parents are never fair. Whatever they do. But they don't understand what fairness is. In their mind, fairness means, allow me to do what I want to do. That's how they interpret fairness. As long as you don't allow me to do what I want, then you're not fair. But, see, in that case, that won't be fairness, according to God's Word. Now, it is, of course, by studying, then, the Word of God that we get to understand a little more about fairness. Therefore, really, it's not surprising that the next thing the apostle mentioned is the word faith. Faith. Because he said, pursue righteousness. Then the next thing he mentioned, faith. In other words, pursue faith. The pursuit of faith is also a complex issue. Very complex. As we have mentioned previously, the Greek word translated faith also means faithfulness. That's why they translate faithfulness in Galatians 5:22, which is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit. But then the word also means trust, believe, or teaching. The Greek word used. So the command is for Timothy to pursue everything that is related to the Greek word that the apostle used. The implication then is that every believer should pursue after being faithful or dependable in every sense of the word. That should be your goal. Being faithful, being dependable, and also that state in which the believer exercises trust and confidence in God. Pursue that state whereby you exude confidence. You exude this confidence because you are unshakable in your trust about Him. You're so confident about your relationship with Him. You're so confident about what He does. That it doesn't matter what your eye sees. It doesn't matter what your environment presents you. You're confident that the God that you serve will do the best of His plan. no matter what is going on around you. So it's a state you need to pursue. And by the way, the more you come to that state, the less you become really wrathful by the things that happen in your life. There are many things that will happen. But if you can remember, if you go into this state of this faith, then you will not allow things to overtake you. However, also the believer cannot do so apart from the word of God. So the second meaning of the Greek word used, teaching, is also involved. In effect, Timothy should pursue after true teaching of the word of God, in contrast to false teaching that was floating around in Ephesus at that time. So you and I have the responsibility of pursuing correct teaching of the word of God. We should make it a habit of our spiritual life to seek out sound teaching of the word of God. Now this is important, because without knowing the sound doctrine of the Christian faith, you cannot pursue that which pleases God. That's why sound teaching becomes quite important. Now, correct teaching and its application under the ministry of the Holy Spirit certainly leads to results. Now, here's the thing that we all have to kind of watch. What you are taught affects you if you're actually listening. The conduct of people is affected by what they are taught. Now, this is more so among believers. If you go to a place where nothing is taught, or the word of God is taught with some kind of bias or some kind of agenda, you act according to that bias and agenda. And likewise, if you're in a congregation, you're taught without any of those, that's the way you act. So what we are taught affects our conduct. What we believe affects how we function. So here I'm saying that if one receives correct teaching under the control of the Spirit, then certain results will come through. Now, two of these results are mentioned here as what the believer should pursue. So the third thing that the apostle mentioned for us to pursue is love. But you remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, love here is that warm regard for an interest in another. Warm regard for an interest in another. It is that affection or esteem that you have for another. Now, if you have affection towards someone, the only way that the person can know of your love or whatever is by your actions. That's the only way they can know. Hence, we simply say that love is a thought-action phenomenon. Both are always involved. You cannot think without acting out. Because if you think it in your mind, I don't know. You don't know. But if a person acts it out, then you know that they love you. So it is your good thought that you have towards someone put into action that constitutes love. If you have good thought, you put in action, then the person will know you love them. Otherwise, the person can tell you all they want how much they love you, and then they turn around and hurt you. That's not love. It got to be the good thought and the action that goes with it. So here we are commanded to pursue love. So, the idea being that we should constantly seek to have good thoughts about others. Avoid your soul being contaminated with evil thoughts about anyone. Avoid your soul being trapped into overthink, imagining things that are not there. A person says a word, you go sit down and analyze it into 400 different ways, and you come up with things that the person didn't intend to say, or didn't even have in the mind. So, what we're seeing is not to have those kind of thoughts. Because if you do, you're going to display them in your action, one way or the other. And then it wouldn't be love. Now, love of the type that we're considering is really only possible through the Holy Spirit. For there is a human affection that we have towards others because of some form of human relationship. But that's not the love that we have here. The love that we have here is that which is independent of human relationship or independent of how a person treats us. The love that's in view here doesn't depend on how somebody treats you. It is that love that we show to a person regardless of how nasty or what we say ugly that person acts towards us. It's that type of love. You see, when I say that, you see immediately that it is a love that is contrary to the human nature. Now, what's the human nature? Somebody kick you, you want to kick right back, even harder. That's human nature. So the love we see here is not something within our power. That's why we argue all of this must come from the Holy Spirit. Now, we love others, others who love us, or we are nice to those who are nice to us. But here the love we're to pursue does not depend on an individual's behavior. Now that's a tough order. And that's why we can do it. None of us can do it. But you know the good news? We're not asked to do it by ourselves. That's why pursue these things means seek to be under the filling of the Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, you lose control. Once you lose control, you know, I don't know if you, when you think about some of these things, look at little children. When they are probably in the diaper stage going around, you can tell them all you want. They stare at you and laugh about you. I mean, they don't, no problem. You say some awful things to them, said to say, they don't know what you're talking. They just keep doing whatever they're doing. And you know, that most parents know that. When that little one, probably before they turn two or somewhere around there, and you say something, and somebody comes into your house, and you say, you begin to talk, oh, you say, oh no, mom, that's not what you said before. And you get embarrassed immediately. That child doesn't know. He or she could care less. You know why? Has no ego to deal with at that point. He's not, under control of anything in this respect of we adults do. So, if you're under the control of the Spirit, somebody may abuse you, and you keep laughing about it. Because there's no self involved. And you see, that's very tough. That's why we keep saying, none of us can do this, unless we're controlled by the Spirit. So, we are not only to pursue love, though, but also we're supposed to pursue peace. Again, peace is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit. The peace we are to pursue is both personal and public. Personal and public. We are to seek harmony with God in a personal way by being obedient to His Word. For if we are in harmony with God because of obedience to His Word, then we will not have any tumult in the soul. Tumult in the soul results from not being obedient. No peace means you've been disobedient. Likewise, if we have true peace in the soul, we should be concerned that we are in harmony with other people. Now, this particular state is very important in the local assembly, in a local church. It is your responsibility to ensure that there is harmony in the local congregation. Therefore, that means that you will do all within your power to remove anything that will create tension between you and your fellow believer. That's your responsibility.
We didn't do everything in your power to remove that kind of situation. In effect, you should ask God to help you in understanding situations that will lead to quarrels. Ask for the wisdom to understand those. You should constantly keep asking for wisdom to know when not to pursue a matter, even if you're right. Pray that the Lord give you that wisdom to know when to drop the matter, even when you're right. Now, there is a time to stop pursuing a point or fact that will lead to quarrel, but that does not mean really that you should back away from defending truth. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying that you should pursue peace with your fellow believer, and that this peace will include being aware of when not to press a point, even if you're right. In fact, it will be really wise to follow the instruction of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. In other words, all I'm arguing is that we should know when to walk away, even though you may be right, just to know when to walk away, to leave it alone, leave that matter alone, drop it, and just go your way, even though you are right. I keep emphasizing that, even though you're right. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. You know what that implies is, if you start, you lose control. Because once you breach a dam, you lose control of it. Plus, you don't even know what it is going to do. So, when you start a quarrel, the result may never be what you even imagine in your life. So, that's where it says, then the next thing says, so, drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. There's something about human beings that once we dig in, everyone wants to defend whatever position or territory that he or she is defending. And that's why it is important for all of us as believers to ask the Lord to give us the wisdom to know when to stop a matter. Drop it. Don't press it. You're right, but don't press it. Because you keep pressing it, what might erupt is something you never bargained for. So this is a good advice. Now, peace is admirable for the believer to pursue. Now, we are to do all in our power then to pursue peace, but we must be careful to recognize that it is not always possible to obtain peace. Now, just know that. It's very important that we understand that. Now, we can try to pursue peace with everyone. That's not always going to happen. It is very important that we understand that. For you see, if it is possible to acquire peace with everyone you pursue peace with, the command or the conditional clause that is stuck in Romans 12:18 wouldn't be there. Romans 12:18. All I'm saying before we look at this passage is simply this. You may try to be at peace with your neighbor or whatever anyone is. You pursue it and it just doesn't work out. But we have to be very careful. You know, don't think that this is giving you and I an excuse not to pursue it. But here is what it is. That if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, that's the key. As far as you play your own part, then live at peace with everyone. What's your part? A lot of time, drop a matter. Leave it alone. Walk away from it. Now, you know, those who are married, they probably see this a whole lot. Depending on the kind of wife or husband. You know, when we talk about nagging, it's not always wives that do. Husbands do too. You know, there are some men that just keep talking and talking. They will let it go. They just keep talking and talking about it. And same thing with the wife. There are some that just will not. They find a way to just rub it in. They just bring it up. They just keep talking about it until you respond. And well, sometimes the way you respond is not pretty. Whereas if the person just dropped it, let it go, there will be peace. So that's what it says here. As far as within your power, pursue it. Live at peace with everyone. In other words, if you try your best, let it be the fault of the other person. In other words, what that means is this. As far as you're concerned, your mind, your conscience is clear. No bitterness of any kind towards that person. Let them be the one with a problem of bitterness towards you. That's the issue here. That's as far as it depends on you, live in peace, or live at peace with everyone. Furthermore, though, we should understand that peace is not something that we should seek at the expense of the truth. Now, you have to be very careful. Because this is something about the spiritual life. It's we're always working on a delicate balance. Because if you just move a little bit, you're off and you'll be wrong. On the other hand, you stay in certain course, you'll be right. So this is why what we're studying, pursuing peace, we say you better be careful that that doesn't mean that you're giving up the truth. Now it is probably because of his nature that the apostle put the word peace last. Now to seek peace at the expense of the word of God is to ignore what Jesus said about his coming into the world in Matthew chapter 10 verse 34 and 35. It's a passage we've gone to several times, but it's very important. Matthew chapter 10 verses 34 through 35. This with the subject of peace. And all I'm saying, you don't drop you don't compromise truth because you want peace. This is what he says. This is our Lord speaking. He said, do not suppose, I just said the Lord speaking, he speaks everywhere, but this is what we say, he direct at the point he was speaking on this planet. Say, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that sounds like a contradiction of the, you know, we are told pursue peace. Now it's not a contradiction. You need to understand what the rest says. Say, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Now what it is saying is this: peace at the expense of truth is not really true peace. Here is the thing. A man against his father, very simple. This is what the truth says. Your father says, no, we're not going to do it that way. You'll be against him. You can say, I'm good. You can say, no, okay, you're my father, I'm going to go along with you, even though you're wrong. Even though it's a clear violation of the word of God. Or a mother, a mother-in-law, we want to do it this way. But you say, but the Bible says this way. And you say, oh, well, leave that Bible alone. And you say, okay, I want peace with my mother-in-law, so I'm going to do it according to what she wants. No, that's not the peace. You must stand on truth. But one thing that you and I must always be careful is, when we stand on truth, we must do it respectfully. And let the person take whatever attitude they want. That you be respectful, but you don't compromise the truth because you're seeking peace. Now, it's unfortunate that in the days in which we live, we would rather have peace. We'd rather compromise the truth of the Word of God because we want pseudo peace. Because the more you keep compromising truth, you're not going to get that peace. So that's what our Lord is talking about. It's not saying don't look for peace and harmony between you and somebody. He just says, really, if it's a conflict between what he says and what somebody wants you to do to please him, you better take the road of pleasing him and not a fellow human being. Therefore then, we should not sacrifice God's truth because we want peace with others. On the other hand, regardless of the situation that we're presented with, it is our responsibility to be fair, to pursue the correct doctrine of the Christian faith, as well as to love others. Now, the Spirit produces righteousness that certainly involves faith, love, and peace. Is something that is especially important in a local congregation. Believers are to pursue the Spirit produce righteousness in their midst. It is for this reason that the apostle describes the company in which the pursuit of the virtues he mentioned is essential. So if you go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, this last clause of verse 22 says, along with those who call on the name or who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And the word along is translated from a Greek word that in our context could mean the company with which something takes place. The company with which something takes place. So the question is really whether the command is to be carried out jointly with those described, or whether the pursuit is to be displayed among those mentioned. In other words, does it mean show it to those mentioned, or you with them do what is commanded? In truth, both really are intended. In effect, you are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among believers. But you should also team up with your fellow believers in pursuing the virtues the apostle commanded. It is in the community of believers, in particularly, that is essential and very important to pursue this Spirit-produced righteousness. The reason is that believers are the ones that will understand the importance of these pursuits. Believers are ones that should understand the importance of pursuit of righteousness, love, peace, and faith. Now, it is true that the apostle talks about those, the believers with whom you pursue this and to whom you pursue towards. Now, these believers are really, for sure, are those in the Christian community, as they are described with that expression, those who call on the Lord. Now, it is true that calling on the Lord is an expression for praying. This is not really the case or the sense here. Instead, the apostle is expressing, in using that expression, those who call on the Lord, he means Christians or believers in the Lord. Where, of course, the Lord here, again, is a reference to Jesus Christ, since Christians are involved here. Beside, the apostle normally uses the word Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle was not content in describing those in whose company Timothy and so all believers should pursue these virtues commanded, but he saw the need to further describe them in the phrase where he said, out of a pure heart. Of course, the apostle recognized that there are believers who do not pursue these things.
He knows that. The Holy Spirit knows. Yes, a person is saved, but they're not pursuing these things. And you can also tell by the way they live. They're not pursuing these things. The ones in view here are those described as of pure heart. In a sense, these are the ones who avoid heresy and seek to honor the Lord by being obedient to the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Those who are of pure heart are believers who truthfully desire to please the Lord in all they do. Truthfully. There are those who do not entertain thoughts that are contrary to God's word. Now, of course, that does not mean that they are perfect individuals. Instead, those with pure hearts are those who desire to do everything in their power to follow God's truth in their lives. They strive. They're consumed. Their thought is occupied with how do I please my Savior. These are people we're talking about. In effect, you find that they are believers who truly and who are truly without hypocrisy, and they are interested in God's word regardless of how painful the requirements of God's word happen to be to them. They want to know the truth, and they desire to do what God says. It is these kind of believers that you and I should associate with. In other words, associate with those who take their spiritual life seriously. Those who you know, as you interact with them, you can tell where their soul is. You know, if your soul is in truth, somebody cannot deal with you within a few minutes and not know it. And that's who you should associate with. So then, remember what we'll be starting is those that the Lord will use. So do you want to be used of the Lord? Then pursue this Spirit-produced righteousness. Seek fairness, peace, and pursue relentlessly the teaching of God's word and seek to apply it. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, that we be believers of pure heart, those who earnestly and in